Well, good morning, everyone, and a very happy Christmas to you. Thank you, the one person who acknowledged. Thank you very much. Doesn't hurt, does it now? Well, it's so great to be with you this morning. One of the best things about being a cynic is that you are rarely proved wrong. No matter where you are or what's involved or who you're with, things generally are as bad as you think they're going to be. The more you lower your expectations, the more often they're met. It's a good protection against disappointment. Over the course of the last year, this is one of my little confessions for you, I've started listening to country music. And I think I'm right in saying that country singers are the most cynical people on the planet. These are genuine country song titles. How can I miss you if you won't go away? I'm so miserable without you, it's like having you here. My wife ran off with my best friend, and I sure do miss him. I think my favourite is, you're the reason our kids are so ugly. And again, if you're looking for a greeting to put in a Christmas card, I still miss you, baby, but at least my aim is getting better. I take it if you are that cynical in life, you will never, ever be disappointed. And of course, the time of year that attracts the most cynicism is Christmas. And to be fair, most of our cynicism is justified, because around Christmas time, so much is promised, so much is offered, and so often it's mainly because someone wants our money. So it is good, in one sense, at Christmas to be cynical. We are less likely to be taken for a ride or fleeced. But if that's the upside of being a cynic, the downside is that we actually risk missing out on the genuine good things that are out there. The same cynicism that can protect us from disappointment can also prevent us from finding real joy. And that also is especially true at Christmas time. Because amidst all the people clamouring for the contents of your wallet, there is the possibility of life-changing joy. There is a literal baby in the bathwater. And something I hope that will be something I hope we will see as we look at these very famous words of Jesus. Let me just remind you of the last sentence of our reading. Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is talking about why he came. He's talking about the purpose of that first Christmas. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And if you've been here the last couple of Sundays, you will know that we've been looking at a series of comments like this that Jesus made to explain his coming. And it's interesting that in all of them, Jesus said, "I haven't come for that, I've come for this." In other words, his coming confounds our expectations. Christmas is counterintuitive. Jesus hasn't come to do and be the things we would imagine, but to be something else. And so for the cynics amongst us this morning, there are two wonderful truths for us to notice in this passage. The first is that Jesus came to serve. Again, those words, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man. That's always a bit weird if someone talks about themselves in third person. That's what Jesus is doing. And he's using a well-known title from the Old Testament to describe himself. We've been studying the book of Daniel on Sunday mornings here at St. Mary's, and we may remember these words from Daniel 7. We were told that Daniel had a vision of one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And Daniel tells us that this Son of Man approached the Ancient of Days, that is God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. And so the Son of Man in the Old Testament is the one that God will give all of his authority to. One whose reign will be everlasting and universal. And Jesus is saying he is that figure. He is the one who will rule the world on God's behalf. He is the one through whom God will achieve all of his purposes. And if you're familiar with the teaching of Jesus, you will know that it is quite typical of Jesus to make a claim like that. Now, the real surprise is what Jesus says he's come to do as the Son of Man. He says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You would expect this figure, the one given all of God's authority and power, when he comes to earth to say, come on, guys, put more effort in. Try harder. Be more religious. Do better. But Jesus says he's come to serve. Now, we tend to measure someone's power by how many people they have serving them. Since Tony Blair left office, there's been lots of fascination about how much wealth he's accumulated and how many people he now employs. I gather the Beckhams are having a new house built. And again, there's fascination about the increasing size of their domestic staff. The more powerful someone is, the more they have serving them. I worked for a church in Bangkok a number of years ago for a few months and got to know a particular family very well who invited me to come and stay with them. And I realised very quickly on that they were very, very powerful. They didn't just send their driver, they sent one of their drivers to come and pick me up. As I walked into their home, security guards saluted and stood to my attention. I thought I could get used to that. It doesn't normally happen when I walk through the door at home. But the best thing was that the family had to pop out, and so they left me in the house and gave me a menu and a phone number and said, the chef is downstairs, this is his number, if there's anything you want from the menu, just give him a ring and he'll make it for you and bring it up to you. Now, this was a powerful family. I think my host ran Coca-Cola for Asia or something like that. And Jesus is claiming to be the most powerful figure in human history. And yet, as the most powerful figure in human history, he's come to serve, not to be served. Now, you may well have heard that the word for the year, for 2013, is selfie. Everyone know what a selfie is? One of those pictures you take with yourself on your mobile phone. So everyone's got pictures that make them look like they've got an enormous right shoulder and a very small head. And it is the word of the year, apparently. It's going to be in all the dictionaries next year. Well, Jesus is God's selfie. He is God's image of himself projected into this world. Jesus once said that anyone who has seen the Son has seen the Father. He reveals what God is like to us. And the God Jesus reveals in these words is a God who serves. A God to whom we matter. A God who's interested in us. A God who cares for us. A God who made us. A God who doesn't see us according to our looks or our prowess or according to our grades or our earning potential. He doesn't see us according to what our family is like. No, he regards us as worth his while serving. Now, again, for the cynics among us, it takes a while for that to sink in. And as it does sink in, some of us are probably thinking, well, that's great, actually. I've got quite a few suggestions as to how God could serve me this morning. I could do with a job. I'd like a relationship. I need more money. Could do with better health. Someone close to me is in the middle of a crisis. I would love for them to be better. My family situation is a mess. And I'd love for God to sort those things out. Well, if the first surprise is that Jesus came to serve, the second surprise is how he came to serve. Listen again to what Jesus says. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the first surprise is that Jesus came to serve. The second is that Jesus came to die. Jesus came to serve us by giving his life. His greatest contribution to humanity wouldn't be his birth, but his death. Now, I'm told that two people die every second. That is 60 million people who die every year. And yet Jesus is saying his death will be like no other. It will serve us. It will benefit us. It won't just be a gesture or a statement, whatever that might be. No, Jesus says his death for us will be a ransom. His death is of service to us because his death is a ransom. Now, ransoms are a familiar concept. Someone is taken captive. If a ransom is paid, they can be released. That is a sad feature of life in many parts of the world today. And it's a common plot in movies. And I was going to try and think of an example of a movie where someone is captured and the ransom is paid. I can't think of a single movie where anyone ever pays the ransom. It is much better viewing to blow up the protagonists instead. But Jesus says his death is a ransom. Now, friends, please think about that for a moment. If Jesus' way of serving us is to pay a ransom for us, then think about what that says about you and I. If his death is a ransom, it means we are not free. However much we might think otherwise, however much we might feel otherwise, Jesus is implying here that we are captives. We're not in control of our lives. We're not masters of our destiny. And I'm sure there are times when we sense that. There are things about ourselves that we would love to change but can't. Things that are deep down. There are reflexes and tendencies we wish we didn't have and that we can't seem to shake. I can never quite be the version of me that I want to be or that I sense I should be. And Jesus teaches us elsewhere that the reason for that is because we are out of sync with God. God made us to know him, to be in a relationship with him, to enjoy him, to love him. And in fact, that is what freedom is in the Bible. That is life as it's meant to be lived. It's what we're designed for. And it is precisely why Jesus came to this earth that first Christmas, to restore us to that kind of freedom. Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Christmas was never an end in itself. Jesus arrived on this earth so that one day he could depart from it. It's why on our Christmas service sheets on the front cover, you've got that pile of mince pies with a hot cross bun in the middle. It's a reminder that the reason Jesus came is because one day he would need to die for us. And it is by his death and resurrection that we can be free to know God. And friends, that is the best news in the world, even for the most hardened cynic. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm sure there's a country song about that somewhere as well. And so for those of us who are still relatively new to Christian things, can I encourage you, please, on your way out, pick up a copy of Matthew's Gospel as our Christmas present to you. And learn more about what Jesus says about how he's come to serve you. You may well have questions and thoughts about it. Please come back next term. We'd love to help you with some of those questions. But for those of us who know these things and who would say that we've been Christians for years, the call from Jesus to us this Christmas time is to be like him. If we know we've been served by him through his death, he wants us to take after him. In verse 25, Jesus is trying to sort out a spat amongst his followers. And we're told that he calls them together and said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." And friends, the fact is, whatever it is in life that we worship, we will always become like it. We always become what we worship. What we most esteem, we emulate. What we think of as foundational, we will build our lives upon. What we think of as ultimate, we conform ourselves to. And so the true mark of faith in Jesus isn't so much what we say and what we do, but what we become. If we truly worship Jesus and esteem him above all else, then we will become like him. And our fundamental outlook will not be dominated by being served, but by being of service to others. Jesus says, whoever wants to become great must become a servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, Christian brother and sister this morning, the proof that we really have understood Christmas, that we really have been served by Jesus, is that we will gradually become more and more like him, and our hearts will be to serve those around us. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray for us. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Amen.